With that, we are on the second week of going through a series that we have titled Building the Church. And it's something that we do every year is that we want to walk through Scripture to remind ourselves of why are we doing this? Why are we doing this thing that's called church? Not just simply on a Sunday morning, but we're called to be the church 24/7, God's people pursuing Him 24/7. So in following that, we're going to be talking about three things over the next 8 weeks. We're talking about how we're built on a gospel foundation, how we're built in a gospel identity, and we're built for gospel unity, and how we as a church are called to do that. From these things, there's a few aspects. If you walk out into the foyer and you look over on the wall, we've got our vision statement. We've got an identity statement. There's summaries of what Scripture calls us to be and do as a church. Our vision for Radiant Fairbanks is we want to see every man, woman, and child in the Fairbanks North Star Borough have an encounter with Jesus through His people. What does that mean? It means that if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's within you, you are a reflection of God to a broken and fallen world. And so our hope is that we aren't just simply gathering in a building every week, but that we're out amongst our community through your workplace, through your spheres of influence, and that the gospel is being proclaimed through your life. The way that we do this together as a church, our purpose is that we want to see healthy gospel communities formed. And if you're new here and you're wondering, what the heck is a gospel community? It's closely related to a small group, but we put a high priority on our gospel communities because we realize that, you know what, we can only do so much on a Sunday gathering. When we're able to get out as small groups, spread out across neighborhoods, all across the borough, we're able to live out who we're supposed to be as the church. And so we want to see healthy gospel communities formed. We also want to see the gospel proclaimed on Sundays. And I would love to see a new culture developed on Sundays where each one of you is a part of that proclamation. It's not just on the shoulders of the preacher who's preaching from Scripture. It's not just on the music leader to be singing gospel-centered songs. We're all a part of this. The conversations that we're having, the ways we're engaging with each other is supposed to be for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel. And then lastly, we want to see partnerships form. And the partnerships that we have together and seeing the gospel proclaimed is with each other as a church, but it's also with other groups and organizations that are spreading the gospel throughout our city. It's with other churches in our state. It's with fellow believers across our nation and even across the world. And even to give you an example of that, we are supporting a couple, and I can't use their name right now because they're about to go over to East Asia. In fact, they have a date set, November 5th. We've been praying about this for a while, that they'd be able to go over to East Asia and proclaim the gospel. And you can ask me for details after this, but we got to keep them incognito for right now for stuff that's going to go out on the internet. But that's an example of we're seeing the gospel go out to the nations, and we want to see those gospel partnerships form. So all this to say is one of the hopes as we walk through Scripture and we're understanding what the church is meant to be and do is that by the end of this series, we want you to consider what it looks like to partner with Radiant for the next year. We have a partnership document. It's our form of membership. But unlike traditional membership, we don't want it to be this dead document that gets put into a filing cabinet that no one ever looks at for eternity. We want it to be something that actually means something. And part of that partnership document that we encourage people to do when they fill that out is, what are your growth goals for the next year? Is God calling you to grow closer to Him in the next year? Because we want to see you get closer to Jesus. As elders, we want to be praying over you. Your gospel communities should be encouraging, exhorting one another, praying over these things. And so as we're walking through this, we encourage you. We've got a couple of those documents out on the table. Pick one up. Look at it. Engage with us. Partner together, because what we don't want to have is just people coming here
and just being like, sweet, I did my checklist. I went to church. I'm good. Maybe God will be happy with me. No, he's called you to so much more, which is why last week we talked over Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, and we talked about how the gospel saves us in our past. And the main message that came out through that is God's generous grace outweighs the depravity of our spiritual deadness. So that when we put our faith in Jesus, it doesn't matter what's happened in your past. He's covered it. He's taken the weight of the sin that's fully corrupted us. He put that punishment that we deserve, God's wrath towards us, on his son when he came and died on the cross. And when he raised again, we have life through him. And typically, that's when we hear the word gospel, that's what we think about. It's God saved me from the past, and now I'm good, right? Like, if I die, I'll be in heaven with God. I'll be one with him. But the gospel is so much more than that. In fact, at the end of Ephesians, in that passage, chapter 2, verse 10, it says that God created us for good works to be done in the present. So the gospel also has an impact on how we live currently today. So with that, would you turn with me to Romans 8? And we're going to start in verse 31. Read all the way through verse 39. It says then, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. God in heaven, would you open our ears to be able to hear you? If our hearts are hardened against you, would you crack them open so we can experience that you are truly good, that your love is great? God, we thank you for your good news, the gospel. It is what sustains us. It's what saves us. It's what gives us purpose and meaning to life. God, please help us to be saturated in your word, saturated in the gospel, so that we know that we can face tomorrow because we are in you, Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time to be able to study together as a family. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So this passage starts off with the phrase, what then shall we say to these things? We're jumping right in the middle of the book of Romans. And if you know anything about this book, one, it's a letter. It's an amazing letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. It's also one of the most dense explanations of the gospel. If you really want to understand the full gospel and take some time to walk through this, like, Romans is an amazing book. We're jumping right into the middle of it. And so when Paul says, what then shall we say about these things, he's honestly referring to basically all that he's written in this letter up to then. Thankfully, I have a really great professor at seminary who wrote a just concise overview of what Paul means when he says, what shall we say to these things? Tony Marina said this, Paul has been relentlessly unfolding the good news of the gospel. He has shown that through Christ, we believers are justified before God. We are reconciled to God. We enjoy peace with God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are not condemned before God. We are adopted by God. We have glorification hope in God. We have help in the Spirit of God. We are called by God, and we have the certainty that all things are working for the good of those who love God. Amen. Amen. It's a covering of Romans chapter 3:21 all the way up to 8:30. So based on those truths that have been worked out through this letter, what are the resulting truths for us today? What is the landscape that we're dealing with right now? Ephesians 6:10 through 12 gives us the landscape of our present struggles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Right now, there is a spiritual war, and there are spiritual stakes in this war. A common question that will come up when you talk about the good news of Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus and you are saved and you have eternal security with him, is people will ask, well, why are things still messed up? If God has saved us, where is that God? Is he really good? What's going on? Has he really won anything? The analogy I like to use for this, because I grew up and I loved history and I loved reading about World War II, and I can't think of a better illustration than this, is when you think about this large global war that happened in our history in the 1940s, is at one point in our war with Germany, there was a critical battle that took place. It was called D-Day, where we had to send men, ships across the English Channel. We had to land in France. And everything in that conflict hinged on that one battle. And basically, if we won that battle, the war was done. We created a beachhead. We could send all our men, troops in, and it was just a matter of time at that point. If we lost, there was a big question mark of what was going to happen. Well, we won, but there was still battles to be fought. The war essentially was done, but there were still many battles to be fought. When Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, that was a spiritual D-Day. Victory was had, but we are still here and we're still fighting. Why? Again, going back to this illustration, one of the most hard but beautiful things that happened is the Allied troops marched across Europe and they eventually got to Germany in 1945. Is one of those hard, beautiful moments is when they freed prisoners from concentration camps. And I think for a lot of people, there was actually a quote I was reading from General Eisenhower, who went into these camps and saw the devastation, saw these people who were basically skeletons that had been brutalized. And the general was afraid that if he told this to the news outlets, that they wouldn't believe him about what he saw because of how the devastation that had happened. But these prisoners that had been in this horrible conditions were now free. And they were able to taste the air of freedom. And even though there had been many tragedies, there were wars that were hard to be fought, it was worth it. It was worth it. And so in our spiritual conflict, God has decided to use the church to display his glory. Why? So that we can make disciples. So that we can spread the gospel and see other people come out of the devastation of the dark spiritual darkness that we were once in and see them come into the light. And so the landscape that we're facing, as we read in Ephesians 6, is there's a spiritual conflict going on with spiritual stakes. We are at war. But because of the gospel, you are able to overwhelmingly conquer in this present life. Let me say this again. Because of the gospel, you are able to overwhelmingly conquer in this present life. So what Paul does in this beautiful passage, it's the hinge, the crux of his whole letter, is he basically gives us a short catechism. If you know what a catechism is, it's usually this question, answer, response to help teach the basic truths of the Bible. And he does this in a brilliant way. He asks four questions that demand a response, and they're truths for us to be able to use in this current, present struggle, the way the gospel applies right now, practically to our lives. So we're going to walk through these four questions, and at the end, we're going to look practically, how do these truths help us to conquer in our present situation? So first, Romans 8, 31 through 32. Paul says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So the question, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the automatic response for those who believe the gospel, who believe in Jesus, the answer should be no one. Think about a spiritual conflict. Think about a war zone, or think about the metaphor that Paul's using right here, which is going to be a courthouse, which is another war that can happen within a courtroom with lawyers and arguments going back and forth. Paul's setting the stage. When we enter the conflict, you're not in it alone. It's not up to you. It's not up to your power. There's this overwhelming truth that the God of the universe is with us, so who can truly be against us? Think about what this means for who God is, the God of the universe, the God who constructed this world, the God who took Mount Denali and pulled it up, the God who not only made our earth, but who made the universe and the full expanse that we can hardly know, hardly contain, and yet he holds it within the span of his hand. This God is with you presently if your faith is in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This truth that God is with us confronts a lie. And that lie is simply that you're alone. Think of how often this can get into our brains, into our subconscious as we face our day-to-day struggles. When we face physical ailments, when we face depression, when we face all sorts of darkness, it can be easy to believe that God is not with us. And Paul is bringing this truth to us. If you believe in the gospel, well, the gospel tells us that God is with us. Do you believe that? Another part of God being with us and another lie that's confronted in what Paul says is there can be this belief that, man, maybe we've run out of our credit limit of grace and that God will send us this little letter in the mail that says, hey, your account's empty, by the way. You only had so much. But what does Paul say? He says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, so it doesn't get twisted, this doesn't mean that whatever you ask in your flesh, God's going to give. Meaning that if you're hoping for that Bugatti or hoping for the Lamborghini and God graciously gives us all things, that he's going to give us that. No, he's talking about the eternal, the spiritual, the things that matter most he has provided for. You see, when you go through tragedies, you realize that, man, maybe the pleasures and the entertainments and other things that we've put our hope in don't really actually matter that much in the end. God says, yeah, those don't matter as much. I'm going to give you the things that you truly need. You are not alone, and you can't run out of a limit with me. And how do we know this? The proof that Paul gives is that God did not spare Jesus. Now, for this to sink in a little bit more, if you have a dear friend, a son, a daughter, someone that you love a whole lot. And you can imagine that if you were put in a place where you had to send them in as a sacrifice for the better of other people, how difficult that would be. Not only how difficult that would be, but also when we have a close bond with someone, it's like a part of us goes when they die. So we believe here in the triune God. God is one God, three persons. And what that describes to us is a God who's not only just above us in so many ways, but relationally, it's the tightest relationship we could ever imagine. And God sent Jesus in our place. That's how far he was willing to go to be with us. That's what he's talking about. That's how generous our God is. And so a scripture to help remind us of this, Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And this was a promise given directly to the Israelites. But if you read the New Testament, you'll see these echoes come through of God's promises. In fact, you see it fulfilled in the Holy Spirit, who has promised to be with us when we put our faith in Jesus. You are not alone, and you can't run out of God's grace. Paul moves on to the next one. Romans 8:33, he says this, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Again, we're going into the war room of the courtroom. And what are the things that are used as weapon? It's the charges. It's the finger pointing and says, this person is guilty of this action. And what's the truth that the gospel gives us? The truth is that God has reversed the eternal charges brought against you and changed your status. So what was brought against us? It's Satan, the accuser, brings before us that we as humans, broken humans, with sin in our lives, we deserve hell, and that was true. But then Jesus took that charge for us. He stood in our place. So if we put our faith in him, we say, God, you've got my whole life. I'm following you. I trust that your death was enough to cover what I deserve, and your resurrection is enough to bring me life. Jesus takes it all. So that when those lies come up, ones being like, you are not a real Christian. How often does that happen? When we've messed up, we've done something, as we are progressing and becoming more like Jesus, and we think, man, I've messed up too much. I must be out of God's grace. In fact, I've talked with people before where it's like, man, I've messed up. That means I'm going to hell until I actually repent, and then I'm going back to heaven. That's not the way God works. And this is one of the passages that brings us to that reality, is in the eternal matters, when it comes to your life with God, if your faith is in Jesus, that eternal charge has been reversed. No charges can be brought against you in that case. But here's the thing I want to caution you about. As we can read verses like this, and then we think that no one can bring any criticisms in our lives. When the body is meant to be able to help us move towards Jesus Christ. So what you want to be careful about is that you don't take this and take it out of the eternal scheme of things that is the context for this passage and think, hey, if someone says, hey, man, you're not living like Christ, and as a loving brother, I just want to ask you, like, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? We don't take that and be like, whoa, man, no charge against me. You can't bring a charge against me. That's not what this scripture is talking about. In fact, that's prideful arrogance. The reason I bring that up is because when we understand that our eternity is secured, we don't have to worry when someone brings some criticism, when someone brings some helpful exhortation, because we know we're satisfied with Christ. In fact, it should help us to be able to hear those words and be like, you know what? Yeah, I do want to be more like Christ. I do want to change my life in this way. So the proof that God has reversed these charges is this word in here, elect, where it says in verse 33, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." That word elect means that, man, when our faith is in Jesus, we've got status with God. That status is never going to be taken away. We don't have to worry. Romans 6:22 through 23 says this, that confirms this. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So then moving on to the next verse, we're given a third question and answer response. Who is it to condemn? And again, the answer that's implied in here is no one. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who is it to condemn? When we think about this truth, about the fact that Jesus died on our behalf, the fact that he was raised, he lived the life that we couldn't live and died the death that we deserve, it's good to remember what Jesus went through. Remember the stripes of Jesus. Remember the physical beatings he went through. Remember the nails in his hands. Remember the spitting, the mocking. Remember the agony. And also remember that even greater than all those that he went through was the spiritual side that he went through, that he took on the condemnation that we rightly deserved. We deserved hell, and yet he went and suffered on our behalf. And more than that, not only did our condemnation fall on Christ, but our righteous standing before God arose with Jesus when he came out of that grave, so that there is no more condemnation. And this is where lies can come at us. The accusations can start flying. This is where fear, shame, and judgment often cripple our lives, because we forget that, no, Christ took that condemnation for us. And maybe you're in that place where you feel defeated. You are not able to change. Satan always tries to redirect us from looking to the cross, from looking to Jesus, so that we get overwhelmed by our present struggles and forget that the gospel applies here and now. And he'll get you to feel like, man, I'm not enough. And guess what? You're not enough, but Jesus is enough. And so look at how that works. As we think we're not enough, we keep our eyes fixed on ourselves, we feel the shame, we feel the overwhelming burden, but when we realize, no, actually that is true, but I can look to Jesus. There's power in that. So how can we overwhelmingly conquer in spite of the condemnation brought against us? Well, this is the proof of what Jesus has done to us in the verse where it says in verse 34, who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. And then this last part, it says, who indeed is interceding for us? I'm taking you back to grammar school. Notice that it says interceding. There is this present aspect to us, this ongoing, continual interceding that Jesus is doing this on our behalf. I love this quote from John Stott that says this: his very presence at the Father's right hand is evidence of his completed work of atonement, and his intercession means that he continues to secure for his people the benefits of his death. So, put it in a simpler way, it means that Jesus is there, fully one with God, and he's like the cheerleader on your behalf in some ways. It's a simple analogy, but get it in the fact that he is standing there and he is working for your benefit and for your good and for God's glory. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10 puts it this way: but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So we're gonna go through some trials in this earth. We're gonna get beat down. We're gonna get slapped around as we're here on this earth. But what the promise is here in Jesus taking on that condemnation is that our eternal security with God is secured, and that continually as we're moving towards Jesus, our old self is being put to death and the newness of Jesus changing our life is coming up to the forefront. So the last question and answer, it takes up the most time in this passage, and it starts in Romans 8:35. The question is this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no one. But Paul decides to take it a little farther. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he continues, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's almost like Paul is trying to make a point when he asks that question, who can separate us from the love of God? And he makes this overwhelming point. Why? Because this is probably the lie, or the truth, I should say, that's hardest for us to believe in the present as we undergo present struggles. Does God actually love me? Because what is the lie? The lie is that you will be, that this life will overwhelm God's love for you. Whether it's through the struggles you face in this life, whatever happened, that somehow that will get in between you and God's love is not on you. So we have these lists. And Paul's intentionality, first he talks about some specifics. He's talking about tribulation, the trials of this life, distress that can be viewed as an internal distress that happens, persecution, because you're standing up for Jesus like he calls you to make disciples, and you're getting hit on it for whatever that may be, whether that's in the workplace or like our brothers and sisters who are in Afghanistan whose lives are on the line because they believe in Jesus. Famine, what if you have to go without food? Nakedness, no clothing, no shelter. Danger, what if I'm in danger constantly? The sword, facing battle, where you may die. But then there's something else. You see, there's this quote in verse 36, and it always threw me off because I'm like, what does this even mean? It's a quote from Psalm, so I'm going to turn over there real quick. This Psalm 44, verse 22. And then we're also going to read verse 23. It says this, yet for your sake, this is the psalmist talking to God, yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. If you read the whole psalm, this is a really tough psalm to read because David, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. These guys are coming and they're laying out their heart of what they're struggling with right now. Even to the point of saying, God, we have been faithful to you, and you're not showing up. Have you ever been in that place before? I have. Where life is beating down on you so hard that you're thinking, man, if there is a God, he's not showing up. And I feel like I'm doing everything I can, and yet where are you, God? Where are you? And what Paul is trying to communicate in chapter 8 is that even when life is pressing on you so hard that it seems like God is not there, he is there. That even when it seems like there is no evidence that God could be loving you, that God could be with you, he does. And that's sometimes one of the hardest places to be in as we walk through this life, as we face struggles and trials, as we face hurt from others, and as we in our sin hurt others. And it can get to a point where we're wondering, God, are you even for me anymore? And so Paul brings this incredible, deep, and powerful truth because maybe in the moment, it's hard to see God. But I can guarantee you by the stuff I've gone through in life that when you get a few years past and you look back, you're like, nope, God was there the entire time and his love never left me. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God who loves us. Romans, in actually the same chapter that we're in Romans 8, there's a promise that's listed in here. In Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I want to take that truth and come to the conclusion of this sermon. So Paul's given us kind of these four questions and answers to help us understand how God is with us in the present. But there's this truth that comes out in Romans 8, 37 in our passage. It says this, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That phrase, more than conquerors, I had to do a little digging in that. It's actually a verb. It's not meant to be a noun. So I used to take this verse and be like, ah, sweet, I'm a conqueror, which that's what is indicated by this passage. But it's this verb that means that we overwhelmingly conquer. It's like beyond conquering. It's like this, you're able to rise far above your present struggles and what you're going in. So why is this here? Why, when we're going through the struggles in life, when it actually feels like we're barely able to keep our nose above water, are we told that we're able to overwhelmingly conquer? Well, it's because of that promise in Romans 8:28. You know why? It's because even the bad things that you are going through can actually be turned into good. Think about that for a minute. Even the horrible things that you go through, losing people to death, your own moral failings, so many other things, God will take those things and then turn them into good. I can tell you in my own life, I've gone through some tragedies, I've gone through some huge mess-ups, and God has lovingly used those and said, you know what, you might have felt like a failure at the time, but I used those to grow you. I actually made you into a stronger and better person through those things. Oh, you lost this person that you loved dearly. You would never have been drawn near to me if you wouldn't have lost that person. And that's only just a little bit of an insight into what our amazing God does. He uses even the bad things done through the sin, the brokenness and the sin of this world. He'll take them and use them for good. That's how we're able to overwhelmingly conquer. That's how we have hope to face our present struggles today. That's why the gospel matters. It's not just this intellectual thing that we understand. It's not simply, oh, God saved me from my past sins. It's no, the gospel applies today. And we as a church need to be reminding each other constantly as brothers and sisters of Christ these truths. Because if you're like me, man, it is so easy to get entrapped in the lies of today. It's easy to get beat down by the trials of today. And I need my brothers and sisters to look me in the eyes and be like, hey, keep going. Guess what? God really does love you. There's nothing that can separate you from that love. Guess what? He's removed any eternal charges from you. No matter what happens today, no matter the mess ups that happen or the struggles that you have on this earth, you have eternal security. So remember, there's no condemnation on me because I'm in Christ. I can never be separated from his eternal love. There is nothing in the way from us being able to overwhelmingly conquer in the present today. And that is a glorious and beautiful truth. But here's the thing I want to also say. You may be here today and you don't actually have faith in this God. Your life isn't fully for him. And maybe you're questioning like, man, is it worth it giving my life to Christ? Consider where you're at without him. Because without Jesus, God's not with you. Without Jesus, you have eternal charges and condemnations leveled against you, and there's nothing in that way. You will find at the end of this life that there is the reality of hell and full separation from God. If you're not in Jesus, you are separated from the love of God. So if you're wondering today, like, man, what, how do I know this God? How do I put my faith in Jesus? I would love to walk you through that, because what God says is, man, I've given you my son. Even while you're still a sinner, I sent him to the cross to take on the condemnation of sin, so that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, meaning that real faith, like faith, the kind where it's like, God, I will follow you to wherever you go. I am yours completely. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it says that by God's grace, you will be saved. And from there, God will grow you and mature you. He's provided you with a church, a family to remind you of these truths and to help grow you in the knowledge of who he is by going and diving headlong deep into his word that he's given to us. Praise God. So the last things I want to encourage you with is, church, you're able to overwhelmingly conquer in this present day. You're able to do that with your sin. You have power in the gospel to confront your sin. Does that mean you will no longer sin? No, but just remember this, is that when you sin, because we still do as we're growing to be more like Jesus, remember that there's no more condemnation. Meaning that oftentimes what Satan loves to throw into our face is, hey, you messed up, so you might as well keep sinning. Like, you've already screwed up, but God's saying, no, I've taken your condemnation, so get back up and trust in me and keep fighting. We are no longer slaves to sin. Yeah, we're still in war, but we're no longer slaves. We need to point each other higher as we walk with our brothers and sisters, as we confront sin, that we're not too easily to point a finger, but rather we'll say, hey, I am with you. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to remind you of truths that are in the gospel. I'm going to help you find victory through Jesus Christ. We're also able to overwhelmingly conquer in our present hurts, pains, traumas, and trials. The reason we're able to do this is because what we just talked about. God will work everything out for good. It doesn't feel like it all the time. And when you're in the middle of that valley of the shadow of darkness, when it feels overwhelming, or maybe you've got chronic conditions you're having to face every single moment of every single day, again, that's why we need the church, because the gospel matters for the present, and that we need to remember that God will work all things out for good. And I was even sharing with my daughter the other day, because she twisted her ankle and she was wondering, man, what would happen if I lost my foot? Like, how could anything good come from that? I'm like, well, let me tell you about this gal named Johnny Erickson Tada, who's paralyzed from the neck down and has one of the most powerful gospel ministries in the world. And she's able to speak to people who are in, I even got the benefit of being able to see her in a wheelchair speaking in front of thousands of people. And just to be able to see that she was able to believe that truth, that God works all things out for the good of those who love him. The last thing I want to encourage you with is we've been called to overwhelmingly conquer in making disciples. Like, this is what God has equipped us to do. That's what Matthew 28 is about. Go forth and make disciples. We are called to confront the strongholds of Satan on this broken earth with the gospel. And the promise is that one day, guess what? Jesus is coming back. That final battle will happen, and our eternal security will be at hand. So, yeah, it may be tough right now, but guess what? The struggles we go to today have nothing compared to the glory we are promised through Jesus Christ. And that is how the gospel works out in our present everyday lives. So don't lose hope. If you're in a gospel community, we're encouraging you to walk this out this week, to set aside time in your group to be able to talk through present struggles, to be able to say, yeah, no, this is my real deal of what I'm struggling with, and I'm struggling to see that God is good. I'm struggling to believe these promises and to bring that before your group and have them minister the gospel to you by using this passage of saying, don't forget these truths as you're walking through it. Let me pray for you and help you through this time. I'm going to close in prayer, and the band's going to come up, and we're going to finish with a couple of songs. When they're done singing, we're going to have a time where they're just going to be playing instrumental music. And I encourage, if you want to do what Radiant does best, which is share and talk and hang out with one another, you can go out into the hallway and do it there. But we want just a few minutes here just for some peace, some time with the music playing. I'm going to be here. And if you're in a present struggle right now and you need some prayer over that, I'd love to pray with you. Or maybe you're in that place where you realize, you know, I don't think my faith is in Jesus. Can you help me walk me through that? I would love to do that with you. So, Nate, you guys can come up. The other thing we do at the end is we respond to the gospel. That's what communion is up here for in the front. We take communion every week as a church as a way to remind us continually of the gospel and of the fact that its power is for our past, our present, and our future. It reminds us that Jesus' body was broken on the cross on our behalf. It reminds us that his blood was shed for us. It also should remind us that his body was resurrected and we're able to walk in new life because of that. So if you're a follower of Jesus, please take communion during this time, and maybe you need to confess lies that you've been believing lately about your present struggles and put your confidence back in the gospel. Or maybe God has been working out some amazing things and stories in your life, and you have the ability to share those stories with other people about how God's gospel is being worked out in your life. Celebrate at the communion table. Praise him. Thank him for what he's doing in your life. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your gospel. We thank you that it is truly good news. God, without your son coming to the cross, dying and rising again, we would have no hope. we'd have no security. We'd be lost. But you in your goodness made the ultimate sacrifice. So God, would you let this good news minister to our souls right now? Maybe we're having trouble connecting with this word. Maybe we're having trouble seeing beyond our present struggles. Would we remember your promise that we have been equipped to overwhelmingly conquer in the present? We thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.